All right, if you have your Bible, I'm going to ask you to take it or your smartphone or your tablet and turn to John chapter 7. And I'm going to run through a few verses here, and we'll come back to these verses a few times. But I want to read them first and then kind of set them up for us, okay? John chapter 7, starting in verse 37 and then 38 and 39. On the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, "Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow from his heart." When he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory. Starting in the new year, January, February, March, and April, we'll actually be looking at the first four books of the New Testament. And those books are called the Gospels. And so in January, we'll be looking at Matthew and then Mark, and then we're flipping Luke and John and having John first and then Luke. And as we zero in just on those books, I think it'll help you if you've never been able to go through it before. I think it'll help you kind of understand the difference in those four books, the similarities. And then if you've been through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John before, this is a really fresh look at the Gospels that until this last year or two, I had never really seen in as clear a way. So I'm looking forward to that. But one of the things you can do when you're studying a book for a month is you can begin to find themes. And I guess unexpected to me up until a few months ago was to find the theme in John of water. But it's surprising. Almost every chapter talks about water. I'm just going to go through a handful of these. John chapter 1, John the Baptist is talking, and he says, I baptize with water. But there's one who's going to come, who's going to baptize, listen to what he says, who's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. So right in the very beginning, the first chapter, opening words there, almost immediately, John starts to talk about this idea of water. And he connects it with the Holy Spirit in John chapter 1. John chapter 2, what was Jesus' first miracle that he did? Turned what? Water into wine, right? He's at a wedding. They've run out of celebration wine. And so he looks at these six huge vases. And I want to take a long time to talk about what the vases are, but let me give you an idea. They were for purification. They were for the reason of purification. That's what those vases were there for. And yet Jesus decides to use these things that are set aside, purified, don't touch those, only use them for a specific purpose. And he uses that water and he turns it into wine to give us this big picture, that God can do anything, and that far more important than any rigid rule is this life thing. And so he takes the basis of life, water, and he turns it into a celebration. In John chapter 3, Jesus has a conversation with a religious leader who should have known all the answers. Remember, he says to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." I wasn't here the week Steve talked, but I know he talked about the wind. And in John chapter 3, he talks about the wind. And he says, Nicodemus, "You're a teacher and you don't know this? You don't know the breath of God from Genesis 1? You don't know this wind that breathes life, that pushes direction, that brings life?" There's an interesting thing that he talks about. He talks about the water and the blood. You remember he talks about that? Have you ever settled anything on that? It's a tough one. Some people think it's the blood of the new birth and the water of your first birth, right? It's just interesting that again, he weaves in this idea of water. In John chapter 4, Jesus and the disciples go through Samaria. And Jesus waits by a well. And he has a conversation with the Samaritan woman. And in that conversation, guess what he talks to her about? Living water. John chapter 5, he's walking by the pool of Bethesda, a place, a porch area where people who had ailments, who were sick, would wait, and then they'd be dipped into this water. And he speaks to a specific man, a man who's been sick for 38 years, and he says, "Why aren't you healed?" And the man says, "I have no one to move me to the water." And then Jesus does this thing, you know what? Greater than you being moved to the water, I'm going to heal you. John chapter 6, Jesus walks on water. People who have never picked up the Bible any one time, they know this phrase. Who do you think you are? Think you can walk on water? Right? John chapter 7, it's what we're going to come back to. This is not to mention John chapter 13, Jesus washes the disciples' feet. John chapter 19, Jesus is crucified. A soldier takes a spear and pokes it into his side. And John is the only one who mentions this detail. That not only does blood flow, but what else? Water. This is a big... Last week I said these elements that God uses to picture his spirit are basic and miraculous at the same time. Water's basic to our lives, but miraculous. There's some that believe this, that in Jesus' promise that the Holy Spirit hasn't come, but he will come, that even when that spear pierced his side, that the blood represented Christ, but the water represented the coming of the Holy Spirit. That the connection from the very beginning of John 1 all the way to the end of John 1, this idea of Christ and the Spirit coming and the blood and the water. But what I really want to look at is this John 7 passage. Read you the verses. Now let me set it up, okay? This is the final day of the Feast of Tabernacles. So, how many of you celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles this year? If you celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, would you go ahead and raise your hand? Because it wouldn't have happened that long ago. It's the fall of the year. It's not a feast that we understand, but we do understand celebrations. It's the last of the seven feasts. It's one of the three yearly feasts. It's one of the three that happens every year. Listen to this. The priest would carry water to the temple and pour it on the foundation. So this would be part of the festival that everybody would set up. So this is 4th of July, parade time downtown, where everybody knows the time and everybody's lined up on both sides of the streets, and then this parade marches through. Instead of a parade, it's the priests are marching through. And they're marching through with buckets of water, and they're marching to the temple, and they're going to the foundation cornerstone. And they're going to take this water, and they're going to pour it out. So it's as if we're lined up, ready for this celebration, and the priests come with the water. This all comes from two prophecies, and we're not going to take time to look at it, but man, read these passages. I mean, if you have your tablet or smartphone, pen or pencil, like if you're old-fashioned and you actually have paper and pen, Zechariah chapter 14, verse 8, and Ezekiel chapter 47, talk about the living water which will flow to heal everything. And the promise there is that there's going to come this time where water will flow right out of the foundation of the temple. And that the purpose of that water is to bring healing to the world. So, in this celebration every year, every time that water is poured there and it starts to flow, it's trying to give these people a picture that one day, there'll come a flowing of water, living water, that'll touch and heal. So it's in that moment that Jesus says the words that he says. The streets are lined. The priests have just poured the water. They're supposed to be picturing this future time when water will flow and people will be healed. And as that's going on, in that moment, Jesus stands and says, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Like, you get the shock of this? Everybody's just going through the routine. We're lined up. The waters have come through. The priests are there. The water's poured. It's a picture. It's happened year after year. In these people's life, it's happened every year of their life. And then somebody stands up and says, if you're thirsty, come to me. He follows it up by saying this, anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare, and I gave you the references, but these people knew these words by heart, rivers of living water will flow from his heart. You want to know what the response was? Very next words. John 7:40. When the crowds heard him say this, some of them declared, surely this man is the prophet we've been expecting. See, they knew every time that water was poured, it was talking prophetically about a time in the future when a Messiah would come. Others said, he is the Messiah. Still others said, but he can't be. Will the Messiah come from Galilee? Let me try and set this up for you. It'd be like saying, would the Messiah come from Rockford, Illinois? Like the rest of the world's going, no, please tell me this can't be true. That's Galilee. For the scriptures clearly state that the Messiah would be born of the royal line of David. He was. In Bethlehem, he was. The village where King David was born, he was. So the crowd was divided about him. Based on that moment and that moment alone. Based on the routine ritual, the parade, the celebration, the festival. But based on that moment alone, when all of that was happening and Jesus stood up and said, if you're thirsty, come to me. I have this question. Are you thirsty? That's all he was saying. He was saying to the people that were there that day and people everywhere forever, are you thirsty? Are you spiritually thirsty? If so, then he gives us this instruction. Come, believe, and drink. Because rivers of living water flow from his heart. If you don't get anything else today, I'm saying, are you spiritually thirsty? If you are, then come and believe. And drink. Get that thirst quenched. This is the word that I keep coming back to every time I look at this idea of God's spirit and my spirit. It's a single word. And it's the word connection. That's what he's looking for more than anything else. I think we can try and make it more than that, but this is really the heart of it. The heart of it is my part and God's part. And my part is, if I'm spiritually thirsty, to say I'm thirsty, to come and believe and drink. And God's part is to give me water that's living water. Jesus was talking to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And in verses 13 and 14, he says this. Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. He was talking about the water in the well. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. it becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Here's a couple words that I want to add to connection. It's the connection is my parts. If I'm thirsty, come, believe, drink. God's part is to provide this living, this eternal water. But here's two words that I want to tell you about God's Spirit. And these words give us that picture. They are internal and they are eternal. People ask me all the time, how does this happen? Like, what does this look like? And the best I can tell you is that God's Spirit wants to mesh with my spirit. And it happens at the deepest part of who I am. And I can't explain it any more than that. Where is that? I don't know. All I know is in the deepest part of me and the deepest part of God's Spirit, there is this connection that's eternal. It happens on the inside of me. And just like John 7 said that this living water bubbles out of the heart of God, now he's saying it's not just bubbling out of the heart of God in my direction, but because of my spirit connecting with his spirit, it's bubbling in me. It's internal. And I can't explain it completely. I say this to you guys all the time. When you open scripture, you cut it in any place and there's going to be something concrete that you can hold on to. And there's going to be something mystical that's greater than I can comprehend. And so here's the concrete. God says his spirit is this living water that if I'm thirsty, quenches my thirst. And in the moment that my thirst is quenched, there's this connection, this internal connection between God's spirit and my spirit. And it starts a bubbling in me. A bubbling of something that's fresh and refreshing and satisfies. Can you imagine that day? Celebration is going on, the parade, they pour the water, and in the middle of that, Jesus stands and says, listen, if you're thirsty, come to me. It's either the most arrogant statement in the world and they should have thrown fruit at him, or it's the truest statement in the world and is the most satisfying moment anybody could ever experience. That God, who became flesh, said, if you're thirsty, I'll quench your thirst. And in the outback of civilization in Samaria, two people meet at a well, a woman whose reputation is not good, and Jesus. And they begin to talk, and Jesus said, can you get me water? Well, you have nothing to drink with. Well, I have a water that I can give you that if you drink it, you'll never thirst again. And then, if you could carve out any part of Scripture to talk to somebody about what it means to worship God, what it means to connect with God, that John 4 conversation that happened in the outback of Samaria is unbelievable. There's coming a time where you won't have to go to a specific place to worship because you'll worship God in truth and in spirit. Again, something concrete and so mysterious. How could God's spirit mesh with mine inside me, satisfy my longing, and bubble something fresh inside me every day? It's internal and it's eternal. It's eternal because my salvation, my relationship with God, is about me coming and believing and drinking, but it's about an eternal God having a living water that satisfies me forever. And the connection between God and me rests in his hands, rests in his salvation, rests in his death on the cross and his resurrection. Then I wanted to go a little bit further than that. This idea of God's Spirit being water is about connecting with me. It's about satisfying. It's about being something internal and something eternal. But it goes further than that. In Ezekiel chapter 47, Ezekiel is being given a tour of the future, and his tour guide asks a question. Verse 6, he asked me, have you been watching, son of man? Then he led me along the riverbank. When I returned, I was surprised by the sight of many trees growing on both sides of the river. Then he said to me, This river flows east through the desert into the valley of the Dead Sea. The waters of this stream will make the salty waters of the Dead Sea fresh and pure. He's telling him something that's physical and that's impossible. And he's telling him because it's spiritual and it's very possible that the salty waters will become fresh. Life will flourish wherever the water flows. Fishermen will stand along the shores of the Dead Sea, all the way from En Gedi to En Eglim. The shores will be covered with nets drying in the sun. Fish of every kind will fill the Dead Sea, just as they fill the Mediterranean. But the marshes and the swamps will not be purified. They will still be salty. Fresh trees of all kinds will grow along both sides of the river. The leaves of these trees will never turn brown and fall, and there will always be fruit on their branches. There will be a new crop every month, for they will be watered by the river flowing from the temple. The fruit will be food, and the fruit will be for food, and the leaves for healing. Do you understand what he's trying to do in the book of Ezekiel? He's putting this picture that's going to be partially completed when Jesus stands that day of the festival. A picture that's going to be completed in each person who comes and drinks and believes. That what was empty before, what was dead before, what was hurting and needed healing could be different. That inside me and inside you, this living water could start bubbling up fresh. That the Dead Sea, salty and empty and lifeless, could have life. And that impossible could only be possible through God's Spirit connecting in the deepest part of me. So these are the two words I give you. It's to flourish and to flow. God's greatest glory is man fully alive. Let me say that for you again. God's greatest glory is man fully alive. You got that? The greatest picture of God's glory is you being fully alive. Because when you're fully alive, it shows this flourish. It shows this flow. How many of you like to fish? How many of you like to fish? Put your hands up, because I want everybody to be surprised at who likes to fish and who doesn't like to fish. Look around, fishermen, fisherwomen, like to fish. Can I just say this for you? God's glory is at its clearest when you're doing something you love and you're loving every second of it. How many of you love to participate in music, maybe instrumentally or musically? Raise your hand. Look around. Look around. Worship leaders, look around. See if you pick anybody up. Okay. God's greatest glory is when you're loving what you're doing in music. How many of you love the garden? Rose, your hand has been up every time I've asked a question. She's a fishing musician gardener. You love that? You love that? Like you love feeling that dirt, that earth. You love the planting process. You love watching change and come and beauty come. Do you know when you're looking at that moment and you're sitting there with dirty hands, smudges on your face, hands on your hips, and thinking, man, that's beautiful. God's glory is when you are fully alive. How many of you like a sport where you get bashed? Okay. How many of you think those people that have their hand up are crazy? All right. I don't know how to say this. This flourish and flow is about water. This flourish and flow is about God's living water. It's about His Spirit connecting deep in me. And when he connects deep in me, everybody, I know it and everybody around me knows it. I know it because I flourish. I feel this life. And everybody else knows because it flows through me. And it touches their day. Even if it's just for a moment, it touches their day. How bold for Jesus to stand that day. How bold. Read the rest of that chapter. After the confusion, you find out about what the religious leaders thought that day. Like they wanted to lay hands on him and take him that day. Because he had the audacity to say, something can satisfy. Something can quench a thirst. There's water that can wash a soul. There's water that I can swim in. It's refreshing. There's water that can float a boat and take it where it needs to go. Here's the concrete. You hear the water? It's all around us. It's part of our physical being. God's saying, take that basic thing, that basic thought, and know that's His Spirit. Flows fresh, free. I love that He said this. Rivers of living water. He didn't say a spoonful. Backyard pond. Rivers. Let's bow for prayer. God, thank you for showing us in ways that we could get the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives. And put another log on a fire, we can be reminded of your Holy Spirit and the passion you can build in us. We walk outside in the sunshine today and feel that breeze. We feel that wind. It can speak volumes about how your Holy Spirit can move us in a direction, refresh us. We take a drink of water, take a hike, walk by a rippling brook. Can show us in great ways that your Holy Spirit nourishes, cleans, and refreshes. That if we'll allow it in that connection, in the deepest part of who we are, we can connect with your Spirit, and that water can bubble fresh in us every day. Comes from a source that's found in Jesus Christ, rivers of living water. Help us to know at the moments when we are fully alive that you are at your greatest glory. And in our friendships, and in our family, and in our work, and in our play, and our rest. These living waters can bubble inside of us. We can flourish. And that can flow out of us and touch and bless people around us. I want us to know that and live in it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.